I want to continue that theme of the jealousy of God. And from this foundation, what I hope to do in the corresponding 2 weeks following is to speak of our jealousy for God. What does that look like? If God is jealous for himself, ought not we to reflect a kind of jealousy for God? What does that look like in the Christian life? And then particularly, I plan on moving that into the realm of prayer. How does our jealousy for God affect how we pray to God? And so that is where I intend to go in these next few weeks. But I do want us to review what we have looked at this past Lord's Day. If you look at Exodus 20, verse 4, this is the Ten Commandments. We see the second commandment: you shall not make for yourself a carved image or a graven image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. And here we go: you shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. That is what God is referring to when it comes to the worship of God, how he is to be worshipped, who you will be worshipping. It comes down to the fact that God claims to be a jealous God. Turn with me to chapter 34 and verse 14. It gets intense, perhaps more intense. In Exodus 34 and verse 14, after the Ten Commandments have been shattered and are remade in Exodus 34, God again reminds Moses and Israel and us, the readers, this profound truth. Speaking of verse 13, you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars. And so, just like we saw from the second commandment. Why? Verse 14, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, for Yahweh, whose name is jealous, is a I was thrown by this passage of Scripture, especially Exodus 34, verse 14, that God would say, I am jealous. No, that is my name. It gripped me because I was looking through old systematic theologies and Puritan writers. Even our confession of faith does not mention this doctrine, this attribute of God. The attribute that God says, my name is jealous. Not much is written about in ancient times. There was one Puritan divine who was at the Westminster Assembly, Edward Lee. He doesn't treat it specifically, but he does talk about it when it comes to God's divine jealousy. He says God will have all due glory given to him. This is Edward Lee. And suffered not the least part of it to be communicated to the creature. This care of his honor and fame is manifest by the grievous punishments inflicted on those who have dared to arrogate part of the divine glory to themselves, as on the builders of Babel. And so last time we looked at that this attribute of God is huge. I wanted to come up with a better expression, but it's huge. It's tremendous. It's weighty. It is his name. And so we looked at this is who God is. God is jealous. And this is how God is. He operates based on his jealousy. He cannot be but jealous for himself, for his glory. And this is how he operates. Jealousy is why God commands exclusive worship. This is why when we come in here on the Lord's Day, we don't get the option or the opportunity to worship whomever or however we please, because God is jealous. Jealousy is why God condemns and punishes sin. There are many passages of Scripture that associate the judgment and condemnation of sin with God's jealousy. I'll give you three. Deuteronomy 4, verse 24, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. We actually read that this morning from Hebrews 12. That God is a consuming fire, that when we come to God, we do so in fear and reverence. Why? Because he's jealous. Psalm 79:5. How long, Lord? How long will you be angry? Will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Or Proverbs 27:4. Wrath is cruel and anger a torrent, but who is able to stand before jealousy? When realizing that not many ancient writers, not many ancient theologians had given much to the exclusive
doctrine of the jealousy of God, I started looking to more modern approaches. And two theologians, modern theologians, in their works on theology gave this definition. First of all, Joel Beakey, he says this, that God's jealousy is the fervent energy of his holiness, his limitless, fervent zeal to glorify himself in the lives of his people. Wayne Grudem, a well-known evangelical theologian, says God, when in describing his jealousy, God continually seeks to protect his own honor. Here was my definition. After kind of doing some scouring of and research and what the scripture says about it, here's how I define God's jealousy. That God will protect with an infinite zeal what is his by possession and what is his of most value to him. God will protect with an infinite zeal what is his by possession and what is his of most value to him. It is these things that I want us to delve into this evening. Not just that God is jealous, it is who God is and how God is, but I want us to look a little bit more carefully at the jealousy of God. That God must be jealous for himself because he is the most costly treasure and must of necessity to what is right and good be jealous for himself. We can't be jealous, not in the same kind of jealousy for ourselves, because we're not the costliest treasure. For us to be zealous for ourselves would be to prop up something as if it were more valuable than God, or it would be to diminish the value of God. That which is greatest would not be receiving its due praise if we lifted ourselves on high. Even try to share just a smidgen of God's glory would be to reduce the infinite glory of God. It would be to prop up that which is inferior, and so the inferior might usurp the place of preeminence. I think I've used this illustration before, and it's apt here with the Mona Lisa, which is considered to be one of the greatest works of art of all time, versus a kindergarten finger painting. Now, I was in the kinder class this morning for Sunday school. I love to watch them color. Most of them don't color in the lines. One is a work of art, and for the parent, the other might end up on the refrigerator, but it's not anything to boast about. And if the Mona Lisa is indeed the greatest of all paintings, then we would have to say objectively, it cannot share the gold medal pedestal. It cannot share the glory. It cannot have any worth or value of it to be transferred to something that is far less inferior. That would not be fitting. That would not be right. And brethren, this is exactly what we do when we try to rob God of his glory. He is jealous for his glory because nothing comes close. The moment we try to prop ourselves up, the moment we try to prop up entertainers, the moment we try to prop up any other idol, we are saying this finger painting is more glorious than the Mona Lisa. Or maybe you don't like finger paintings. Maybe it would be trying to play on a plastic flute, hot cross buns, and thinking that is a more glorious tune than Handel's Messiah. You get the point, though. There is no comparison in glory, and yet this is what we do. This is why God is jealous for his glory. There is no comparison. And so we come now to consider more specifically, not just that God is jealous, that is who he is, that is his name, that is how he operates, but now this evening specifically, I want us to see his jealousy on display. In other words, what is God jealous over? I want to answer the question, over what is God jealous? As I indicated in my definition, I said that God is jealous over two matters, that God will protect with an infinite zeal what is his by possession and what is his of most value to him. What is his by possession and what is his of most costliness. And you'll find that these are areas where humans can rightly be jealous as well. That we are, as humans, to have jealousy as a virtue rather than a vice. It is right for us to be jealous for and zealous for with a fervent zeal that which is ours by possession and ours that is costly to us. That is to say that I can be jealous over my wife because we are joined together. We are joined together in covenant. Her body is mine, my body is hers, according to 1 Corinthians 7, and I consider her of my most costly human relationship. She is mine in the covenant possession, and she is mine of costly value. Therefore, I will protect her. I'll protect her zealously. Now, I won't protect her with an infinite zeal because I am not infinite. This is part of the married life. In fact, this is such a part of the married life that later on in the Pentateuch, Numbers 5, will regulate the jealous husband. As your pastor, I can be jealous over you. In fact, I had a little bit of that this morning when I was in the library. I like to scour the library. I like to see what books that we have in our library to know that what we are saying to you people is we want you to be invested in good literature and good teachings of the Word of God because I, as your pastor, you as my church family, I'm jealous for you. As a pastor, as an under-shepherd commissioned by Christ to shepherd his sheep, to be a servant to watch over his bride, to have been given the responsibility, to take up the responsibility, to give an account as my vocation, as my spiritual calling, I'm jealous for you, brethren. That's why I'm careful as much as I can to be careful to preach to you the Word of God, to protect you from theological error, from biblical error, from wrong living, to encourage you, and even if need be, rebuke you toward the Lord. In other words, as a pastor, it is right and good that I would be zealous, that I would protect you zealously rather than being indifferent or insecure about you. So when it comes to that which God is jealous over, if we were to ask the question, over what is God jealous, we can include all that is his by possession, which is everything, and what is his of value to him. That takes a little bit more qualification. And it's not as if those two are completely separated from one another. They usually correspond with one another. And so when I take up those two features, I'm going to fuse them together as I bring up three categories of over what God is jealous. These will be my sermon points this evening as we move forward. That first of all, God is jealous over what is his by his own divine nature. God is jealous over what is his by nature, by divine nature, his divine nature. What do I mean by this? That God is jealous over what is his by virtue of his divine nature. First of all, he is jealous over his holy deity. This is why we saw repeatedly in Exodus 20, in Exodus 34, worship no other gods, whether it be pagan deities or self-made idols, whether you're bowing down to a statue or your face is locked in on the television, God is jealous over his holy deity. And we see this throughout scriptures. I want you to move with me to Joshua 24, that you would see that this is a theme that permeates scripture. Turn with me to Joshua 24. As Israel is about to overwhelm the promised land, in Joshua 24, verse 19, notice what theme comes up to the people of Israel. As they've conquered, they're ready to settle. What is the theme? What is the teaching that they need to hear? In Joshua 24, verse 19, but Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. That's not good news. But what are we to do with that? Thankfully, the conditional statement is in verse 20. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. Why? Because God is jealous. He is jealous over what is his by his divine nature, his holy deity. God is jealous for himself and as the only object of worship because there is no other God to worship. Why does God not allow us to worship idols, worship other gods, because there are no other gods. And this is why I call it a holy deity, because God's holiness is more than just his moral purity. His holiness is his set apartness. It's his uniqueness, that there is nothing, no one like God, which is what makes him God. One scholar put it this way: there is none like him. Significantly, the opposite of holiness is not sinlessness, but rather that which is common or ordinary. When we come to the book of Exodus and Leviticus, we'll want to tease that out a little bit, but God and his deity is holy, unique. He's not like you. He's not like me. He's not ordinary. He's not common. He is completely other. Because he is jealous over his holy deity, therefore we must mortify our idols. Those idols that we've propped up, and they could be good things. They could be honorable things. We must mortify those idols in our lives, those idols that we've crafted in our heart. As we saw, how do you mortify idols? Well, in the Old Testament, you destroyed them. Literally, if there was an idol that you set up, you would break it down. Not only is God jealous over what is his by nature in his deity, in his nature, he's also holy over his sovereignty. This is what is his by nature. His deity is his by nature. His sovereignty is his by nature. Romans 9:21, does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? This is his. This is God's by nature. He's jealous over this. Not only as the unique holy God is he unwilling to share that godness, that deity with anyone, neither is he willing to share his authority with anyone else. It's his sovereignty. It's not yours. It's not mine. As the divine lawgiver, he is jealous for his sovereign rule that it would be implemented in the universe. This is God being zealous for his law. This is why his zealous or his zeal or jealousy for righteousness, because this is his authority in action. This is why he has a hatred towards sin and sinners. This is why God cannot be indifferent. He can neither be indifferent over his nature as divine, nor can he be indifferent over his character as the lawgiver, over his divine law. He is sovereign. For God to be jealous for sovereignty means that we are not able to create our own law. This is what is happening in our world. Rather than submitting to God's sovereign law, not that the law is sovereign, but God is sovereign and therefore the lawgiver, what we see in our society is humans making their own law, being a law to themselves. We are not able to create our own law. We must submit to God's laws. We don't get to change the laws of nature. We don't get to change the laws of biology, the laws of physics, or the laws of morality. The moment we do that, and I say we in society's concepts of we are trying to usurp God's sovereignty. This is what culture, this is what society is doing to seek to alter what God has established at creation. This is explaining the transgender movement in a nutshell. This is their desire to be God, their desire to be sovereign. And so for God to be jealous over his sovereignty means that we are not able to create our own laws. And when we sin, especially when we commit presumptuous sin, sin that we are doing knowingly, it's essentially that we're saying, I'm going to be a law unto myself. I know it's wrong, but I'm in charge of me. I am sovereign. When we lust knowingly, we are saying that our desires are our own. They're under our control. When we disobey, we are saying that our orders come from me, not from God. When we speak evil or gossip, we're communicating that our words are our own and God is not Lord over them. God's jealousy for his sovereignty is what makes the doctrine of Arminianism and semi-Pelagianism such an odious affront to God. To say that a mere human is the determiner of his or her own soul. That is to rob God of his sovereignty and thus try to take just a smidgen of God's glory. That man might claim that his acceptance before the God of the universe is his own or her own. Her own or his own creaturely doing is to make man sovereign. The reality is, it is God and God alone who must lay claim to make you acceptable. He must make a way by which we are acceptable to God. Not that he is acceptable to us. So, brethren, he is jealous for his sovereignty as he is jealous for his deity, not willing that any should share it. He doesn't give his deity to any. He doesn't give his sovereignty to any. But third, within this realm of the first point of the sermon, that God's sovereignty, or God is jealous over his nature, his divine nature, his deity, his sovereignty. Third, and probably most importantly as it relates to this subject, is that God is jealous over what is his by nature, namely his glory. Isaiah 42 verse 8 says that I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I will not give to another, my praise, nor my praise to carved images. God will share none of his glory, just as he shares none of his sovereignty. He doesn't share any of his deity. His glory is his and his alone. He will give it to none other. And this includes flattery, by the way. To speak in a way that takes what is God's, which is glory and praise, and wrongfully assign it to another. That is provoking the jealousy of God. Psalm 12:3, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. Psalm 29:5, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. For when we flatter, we are trying to take the glory that is due God and give it wrongfully to someone else. John Bunyan, as a minister of the gospel, he saw this and dealt with this personally. It's said of him, I believe Spurgeon recalls this, that of John Bunyan, you tell me that I preached a good sermon, I will tell you that the devil beat you to that. This is something that ministers of the gospel have to deal with. This is what believers are going to have to deal with on a regular basis. Are we going to take any of God's glory from him? Any accolade, anything of praise, any note of praise that comes to us on account of us, really, we can only say what Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And so God's jealousy for his glory, it extends to his people. It's what motivates him to act in certain ways, that his glory is associated with you, Christians, with you, church. This is why he says in Isaiah 48, 9 through 11, for my name's sake, I will defer my anger, and for my praise, I will restrain it from you, so that I do not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned, and I will not give my glory to another? Brethren, God is jealous over his glory. We might say that this is because it is his most precious commodity. That we might behold his glory, that is our highest delight and our greatest joy that we could ever have, is to see the face of God, to bask at the infinite beauty of God. And this very matter will prompt, I believe, another sermon later on at a different time. We'll ask the question, are you zealous for God? If this is God being zealous for what is his in his nature, three things we picked out, his deity, his sovereignty, his glory, are you zealous for God in this way? But that's the first area over what is God jealous. He's jealous for what is his by nature. Secondly, what is God jealous over? Secondly, what is his by creation? God is jealous over what is his by creation. Now, we can see this in multiple places in Scripture. We're going to be moving around a little bit tonight if you haven't noticed. Turn with me to Psalm 24. Psalm 24, if what it says is true, and it's Scripture, it's the Word of God, so yes, it is true. It demands that God is jealous over what is his by creation, namely the world. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. The world and all those who dwell therein, it's God's. He owns it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend in the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Notice how it keeps coming back to the issue of idolatry. What is God's by creation would first of all be the world, which is why God hates those who are not good stewards of the creation. That God has placed humanity to have dominion over his creation. And any indifference that you have to your property that God has granted to you, any indifference that you show towards that, of the things which you are to have husbandry over, is a demonstration that you are not protecting that which God has created. That God has tasked you with protecting. Now this is going to be a very practical, a very, very rubber meets the road kind of application here. But if God is jealous over what is his by creation, and he has granted to us dominion, stewardship over that creation, for some of you to think that God is jealous over his creation and to consider that he has delegated that stewardship to us, he has delegated stewardship of his world to you, this could be a call to keep a cleaner home. It might be a call for you to have a more organized work environment. Can we get that pedantic on things? I think if God's name is jealous, and he's created this world for us to steward it, and this is his world, and he's gifted you these things, and we would squander it, we would be indifferent towards this, I think we need to consider that if we can be indifferent towards the blessings that God has given us, are we really carefully considering that God is jealous for his creation? Or maybe children in here, students, not just young, college students, teenagers. God has granted you the usefulness of a brain. God created your brain, children. God has given you a stewardship that you might learn and that you might apply yourself. And if God is jealous for what he has created, your brain, your learning, your opportunities to learn, then you, dear student, are required to work as unto the Lord in your studies. This is what is his by creation, the world and everything in it, God is jealous over. What else is his by creation? Well, specifically human. Humans who bear God's image. Of all his creation, of all that God has that God has made, he has set apart humanity as his image bears, that would indicate that there's some kind of special jealousy for humans. That they were the ones tasked to represent God's glory on the earth. That's what it means to bear the image of God, that we would reflect his glory to the nations. That if God is jealous for his glory and God is jealous for his creation, this explains why God hates murder. Why God hates brutality. Why God hates racism. Why God hates abortion. Why God hates tyranny. And on and on and on the list goes. And that if you struggle with any of those sins, though tyranny I don't think is one that you have to deal with, but if you struggle with those sins, perhaps what will help is not that you look at it through the lens of humans. I think that's sometimes where we go wrong. We think of how would one human think of brutality through the lens of another human. Brethren, I would exhort you to pull back a little bit and consider it through God's jealous lens. That when we speak a harsh word, when we are brutal, when we see violence, when we consider abortion or the sin of racism, and we pull back and look at this through God's lens of jealousy, that he is jealous for what is his by creation, that he has attached his glory to his image bearers, we have to mortify and put to death bigotry or brutality. That God has attached his glory to his image bearers. Therefore, we have to be zealous for human life. All human life, whether in the womb or out of the womb. This is why. Have you ever wondered why the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself? I believe, first of all, it's because God is jealous over his image-bearing creation. So we've seen, what is God jealous over? He's jealous over that which is his by nature, his divine nature. God is jealous over what is his by creation. But thirdly, this evening, I want us to see that God is jealous over what is his by purchase and covenant. God is jealous over what is his by purchase and covenant. Namely, the elect. God is jealous for his elect. If you this evening are the Israel of God, if you are the elect, then the encouragement of our sermon this evening is that God is jealous over you. God is jealous for you. And remember, what is jealousy but that which he has an infinite zeal to protect? And I could seek to prove this by three facts. That God is jealous for what is his by purchase and covenant. First of all, we see that this jealousy comes through this jealousy for the elect because of triune election, that the election of sinners to be saved is a triune activity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That for those who are in Christ, God chose you before the foundations of the world. That he set his affection upon you. That he made you his special treasured possession. Just full stop for a second. Let's consider that. What raptured joy. That he selected you in his eternal decree, not because you have anything to merit you to God, but because God in his grace says, I'll choose you. I'll save you. I'll show my grace to you. What raptured joy that he would select you in his eternal decree. So, dear saints, you are precious to God, and he is jealous over you. Where do we see this? Well, that the Father elected you, that the Son purchases you, that the Spirit breathes life into you. By virtue of this work that God has decreed, his jealousy over you. And this is all under the proviso that you are in Christ. But brethren, if you're in Christ, consider this, you are doubly owned. Not only are you the property of God as his creation and bearing his image, but if you're in Christ, if you are of this triune election, that though you were sold to sin as a slave, yet you have been purchased out, redeemed out of the slave market by the blood of the Lamb, and now you are God's by way of purchase. You are the bride of Christ, the dowry having been paid. You are the flock of Christ, where your safety and security is guaranteed by the shepherd who takes the fangs of the wolves for you. You are the servants of Christ, your redemption being purchased out of the slave market of sin. This is what God has decreed and chosen to do before the foundations of the world. Of course he would be jealous over you if he has decreed your salvation. How else do we see this? Well, secondly, we see that he is jealous over you because the purchase price of your redemption was costly. Consider the price required to buy you out of the pit of sin and to free you from the wrath of come. That the moment we think that God is indifferent towards his elect is the moment that God would also have to be indifferent towards the purchase price. That God paid for you with the most precious and most costly of all currency, the blood of Jesus Christ. That if God were to care little for you, if he were to be indifferent towards you or insecure about you, I sure hope they love me. If God had no jealousy over you, that would be tantamount to God being indifferent towards the purchase price, towards the cross of Jesus, towards the blood of Jesus Christ, towards his work of redemption. But brethren, make no mistake, God is not indifferent towards the cross of Jesus Christ. Just as he preordained, he predetermined before the foundations of the world, his elect, he did so in Christ. And for the sake of Christ, he predestined the cross. I was thinking of an illustration I could use for this. Some of you will be able to make a connection, some of you maybe not. But remember when you got your first paycheck? Or maybe not even a first paycheck, but you were working, you've been doing chores, and you've been working hard, and finally that money comes in, and you buy something that you've been saving for, you've been wanting it. For some of you, it might be your first car. You remember buying your first car. It might have been a hoopty, but you thought it was the greatest thing on four wheels. And the reason it's precious to you is because of the work that you had to put in to purchase it. It was costly because you paid a costly price for it. That God paid such a costly price for you, dear saint, means that you are under the protective jealousy of God. You are precious to him because the precious purchase price of redemption, the blood of Jesus Christ. And so not only has God elected his people, he has purchased them with such a costly price, but now how do we know that God is jealous over his elect? Thirdly, he is jealous over you because he covenants with you. And he associates his name with you. We see this in Ezekiel 36, a passage that we like to quote, that he'll remove the heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. What precedes that in verse 22 is God says, I'm about to act, not for your sake, God says, but for my sake. But you see this again later in Ezekiel. Go with me to Ezekiel 39. Ezekiel 39, verse 25. As we come towards the conclusion, brethren, I want to end with this climax of encouragement. Ezekiel 39:25, therefore thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. After they have borne their shame and after all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwelt safely in their own land and no one made them afraid, when I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them, in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land. I will not hide my face from them anymore, verse 29, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. It's covenant jargon that we see again and again and again in all these covenant passages, whether it be the covenant that God makes with Abraham in Genesis, or the covenant that God makes with David or with Israel, or the new covenant that we see here. The covenant jargon is, I will be your God, you will be my people. Go back to chapter 36. I can't help but reading chapter 36 now. Chapter 36 and verse 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, but for my holy name's sake. I will sanctify my great name, verse 23. I will take you from among the nations, verse 24. I will sprinkle clean water on you, verse 25. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, verse 26. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, verse 27. And then verse 28, then you shall dwell in the land that I give you, give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. What occurs at this purchase and this covenant-making concept, I will be your God and you will be my people, is that God says, my name is now attached to you. And if God is jealous for his name, and now you bear the name of God on you, you better believe that God is going to be jealous for you. This is why he acts. This is why he acts in Ezekiel 36. for his name. He saves for his name. Thus, he's jealous for his name, and he's jealous for that which his name is attached. In covenant, God has committed his name, his reputation. He staked it all on those whom he's covenanted with. If God fails, his name fails. If you fail, brethren, God fails. He's attached his name to you. Here's the good news, too. We don't succeed because of our merit. We don't succeed because of what we can do. We succeed because God guarantees the saints will persevere. That he seals his saints with the Spirit. And therefore, he is fervently zealous for their good work. And he might even allow us to endure trials and suffer hardship. He may punish us as a father punishes a child. We read about that in Hebrews 12 this morning. But he does, though, as though he were fitting us for a crown worthy to make his name great. And as his name is attached to you, dear Christian, if you are truly one of his, he will not allow you to fail. Oh, you might stumble, you might sin. Yes, I'm not saying that you're perfect now. But God cannot allow his name to fail among the nations. God has a stake in you persevering as a Christian. His name is attached to it. His fame is attached to it. This is why he would discipline you, because he wants his name to be magnified. He doesn't want the name of Christ to be shamed. And yes, again, we stumble. We stumble here, we stumble there. We all do this. But the true saint of God will persevere to the end because God has guaranteed his perseverance by his own covenant name. That if God were to lose any one of you, dear saint, his name would be lost. If God were to let any one of you leave him, depart from him, God's name would be shamed. And God has determined to bring himself glory. And he's done so. He's determined to do it by his elect children to whom he has attached his name. And so, believer, this is why jealousy, it's a double-sided coin. That one side should cause us to fear and tremble at God. That he's zealous for his glory. He's zealous for his sovereignty. He's zealous that he would be exclusively worshipped. And yet, the other side of the coin, it should cause us to worship and delight in God because not only is he zealous for his name, but he's zealous for what is he attached his name to, namely his church. He says, I will be your God. You will be my people. You are precious to him, not because of something intrinsic in you, but because he has set his covenant love upon you. Because you've been joined to his son, thus you can be called a Christian. Because you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Therefore, God is jealous. He is jealous over his elect for the sake of Christ. He's jealous over the elect because you were purchased by the blood of Christ. You were purchased unto Christ, for Christ. Brethren, what encouragement it is to know that God, whose name is jealous, the God who is jealous for his glory, that is the God who is jealous for his purchased people. If you are in Christ, God is jealous to protect you because you are precious to him. You are precious to him because you were purchased with such a costly price. You are precious to him because he has attached his precious name to you. So be encouraged, dear saint, that if God is jealous for his glory, God is not indifferent towards his name, God is not insecure about whether he will or will be, whether he will or will not be glorified. If he's attached his name to you, he will be glorified in you. God is never sitting in heaven thinking, oh, I sure hope that dear saint brings me glory. I'm just not sure. That's not jealousy. God has given you the Spirit. God has given you the means of grace. God has given you a church. He's given you pastors. He's given you the Word of God. God says, if you believe in these means, you will glorify the Word, the Lord of glory. Be encouraged, saint. God is jealous for you. Not because of you, but because of God. For the sake of Christ. We are encouraged that we are secure in the jealousy of God. We're not put out because of God's jealousy. We're kept near because of God's jealousy. We're not destroyed because of God's jealousy. We're secure. So we can approach Exodus 34. Indeed, God's name is jealous. And I'm thankful that it is. Let us pray. Our Father, what a delight it is to call you our Father. That as human parents are jealous and protective over their children, Lord, you are zealous with an infinite zeal for that which is yours by possession and that which is costly to you. What an amazing thought to think that you would be jealous for your people, not because we have anything merited in us, but because of Christ. Lord, we want to be jealous for you, to be zealous for your name, that the name of Christ would be honored, that at the name of Jesus Christ, we would bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. Lord, be pleased to make this truth of your jealousy a treasured, cherished doctrine in our hearts. We ask this in the name of your beloved Son.